Okay, let's see. All right, we are here testing the technology. We are here testing the technology for our online webcast. Gabriel's here helping me. And I don't know if it's actually... Oh, yeah. I see 23 seconds, so in about a half a minute, it ought to be working. We're switching our phones tonight, hoping what happened last week is one phone seemed to work better for the live stream, and then we use the other phone for recording. We're hoping that that's going to work for us now. We're coming close to a minute. Oh, can you guys turn the light on the top, please? Thank you. Okay. So if you are tuned in and you're seeing us, okay, it sounds like it's on. Welcome to the Puritan Evangelical Church for our evening 5:30 p.m. worship service. Say hi, Gabriel. Say hi. He's my greeter today, and we're going to enter into worship using the scripture of Matthew 20, 12, and 13. We're going to go back to that today. So I'm just giving a minute for people to be able to log in and get settled. Puritan Evangelical Church, live evening webcast of worship. We're hoping the technology will not have any interruptions like this morning. We switched the phones around and hope it'll work better like last week. So anyhow, we will... put recordings of these videos on. Hopefully tomorrow, it takes quite a while to get them up, but hopefully it should work better this week. And I think we're ready to go. Say bye-bye. Say hi. Little kiss. Extreme close-up. Okay, we're about ready for worship. Hi. Okay. All right. Well, welcome for our evening worship service with the Puritan Evangelical Church. And I think we'll just, let's see. I don't know that we need to review the bulletin that's online. It's the same thing as the last couple weeks. So what we're going to do is I think we'll just enter into worship. And we're going to get back to our series in the evening services through the book of Matthew. And we return to Matthew. Actually, I have it listed as Matthew 20 in the bulletin, but I'm recognizing that is a mistake. So if you're following along, it's not Matthew 20. It's Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13. But we're going to open with our call to worship from Psalm 68. We have a weekly psalm that we open worship with. It's going to be verses 17 through 35 as we prepare ourselves to worship the Holy God according to the way that He commands in every way. Psalm 68, verses 17 through 35. I want to point out before I continue, verse 18 is quoted in Ephesians 4, speaking about Christ's ministry as the ascended high priest back in heaven and the gifts that he sends to men, and he applies it to the ministers of the gospel. And so that's something to be aware of the psalm. It's quoted in Ephesians 4 about Christ and the ministry he's doing now through the earthly ministers. Hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 68, verses 17 through 35 is our call to worship. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Let us pray. Blessed be God, for you give strength to we your people. We confess, O Lord, that we are weak and needy and poor without you. But as we come to your holy place, as we give our attention to your temple, we remember that you ride on the heavens of heavens. We consider how Christ, you ascended back to heaven on a cloud, and you will come again on a cloud. O Lord, it is because of your temple at Jerusalem that kings bring presents unto thee. And so we bring our offerings of worship unto thee, to your holy temple. We give our attention to your temple. We turn to your true temple in heaven, where you have paid with your blood of Christ as the high priest for our sins. You have made atonement, and you bring us into the Holy of Holies to worship. Also, Lord, we remember that we are the temple of God now. And so we ask that you would enter our praise from our hearts and from our mouths. Help us to approach you with humility and with spirit and with truth, according to what your Bible says. Lord, we come to you seeking to offer you what you desire. And we acknowledge that we are not worthy to approach you, but we come to you as our refuge. We come to you thankful for your blood as the ransom for our sins. We come to offer you the worship that is due your name, for you are worthy, though we are unworthy to approach you. And we thank you that you have made us children of God by your love, so that we can approach you as our Heavenly Father with reverence, but also with confidence to approach your throne of grace, seeking mercy in our time of need. We ask for your mercy and thank you that it endures forever. Please guide us in worship for your own name's sake, for your glory's sake, and renew us by the enlightening and transformation of our mind, that we would know your perfect will according to what is written in your Bible, and that we would live it and thus be conformed more to the image of Christ, who knew all of your word and did it perfectly on our behalf. O Lord, lift us up now into the heavenlies and condescend to meet with us here with our spirits as we congregate together as your covenanted church in fellowship and worship. Thank you for this modern technology. We ask your blessing upon it, that it would not have interruption this evening. And we pray, Lord, that as we approach you, we would approach you with reverence and awe, for you are still a consuming fire. And as we will see tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is very zealous and earnest for his Father's house, that the temple of God would be a place of prayer. So, Lord, we come to you in prayer and ask that you guide us in worship, and that you receive all glory, and that you edify your church, that you would be pleased with our worship, and that we would find it pleasant to praise you. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and coming King. Amen. Beloved, let us turn to page 189 in the Psalter, page 189, and we're going to sing Psalm 89, verses 1 through 10 on page 189. And the reason we're singing this as we're preparing for the text in the scriptures tonight and preparing for worship is verse 7. It says, great fear in meeting of the saints is due unto the Lord. Great fear in the meeting of the saints. We are saints not because of us, but because of the work of God in us that made us holy, representatively in Christ, one day perfectly in heaven. So great fear in meeting of the saints is due unto the Lord. As we gather to meet the Lord, we should come with respect, fear, holy trembling, awe, recognizing he is still a consuming fire, as Hebrews 12 says, and he's worthy of us to give him our proper adoration, devotion, and attention. So have verse 7 particularly in mind as we sing all of this, page 189, worshiping the Lord. Da 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 da, God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall. Thy
Lord in mightiness. like to thee, who compass round, art with thy faithfulness. Even in the raging of the sea, thou over it dost reign. And when the waves thereof do swell, thou stillest them again. Rahab in pieces, thou arm thou hast dispersed thine enemies.
Amen. Beloved, let's now turn to our New Testament reading. We're nearing the end of the New Testament. We'll begin again, God willing. But we're still in Revelation. We turn to chapter 20 together this evening, verses 1 through 10. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 1 through 10. Though there is the repetition of many concepts for each of the seven groups of sevens in the Revelation, there is a crescendo, as it were, in these last few chapters. The glory and the victory of God and His saints is just particularly expressed even now in these last days. So we read together responsively Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived, not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city in fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what we see here is we do see a sign of the times, and we see a sign of the future in some of the last verses. In verse 1 it says that the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. We know that Jesus has this. He says he has the keys of the kingdom. He has the keys of life and death. And he laid hold on the dragon, the devil, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, one question that was asked in seminary of my professor in eschatology, which is the study of the doctrine of end times, was, what is the chain made of? What, Gabriel? What is the chain made of? The chain that bound Satan isn't a real chain. Remember, these are all visions, and the chain is spiritual. It's not a literal chain. It's a chain that is meant to bind Satan, and it represents the reality of Satan, that he's like a dog on a chain. He does not have the same kind of influence in the world that he used to. Remember that it used to be God's people in Israel is just this little part of the entire world. And Satan particularly is deceiving and having a lot of hold on the rest of the world in darkness. That's why when Jesus comes and he's performing miracles, demons approach him. The demonic activity is especially active because the Son of Man was come to take over the kingdom, and he has done that. He has bound Satan. So while Satan is like a dog on a chain, he's still dangerous. He doesn't have the same kind of ability to reach the world so that the gospel can go out. One of the messages on this text in our lectures on Revelation was Satan cannot stop us. The thousand-year reign during the Great Commission. So this 1,000 years is a representative number representing completion before the first and second coming of Christ. I won't get into all of the details, but notice Satan is also spoken of as in a bottomless pit. Imagine if you're always falling, you don't have the ability to have control over things. You're always falling, trying to get a grip for yourself. Satan cannot influence the world like he did. The kingdom of God is advancing against the kingdom of this world. The gates of hell cannot stop it. So Christ has limited the influence of Satan. His kingdom is having victory, and all those who are in him, the saints, have victory with him. And then in verse 10, you see that in the end, Satan will be in the lake of fire, all those with him. We see this victory approaching as we get closer every day to Christ's return. In his second coming on the white horse, first time on the donkey, Jesus will bring Satan's influence completely to an end, but he has already limited it. Right towards the last great day, there will be a little bit of influence, but after that, it'll go away. We praise the Lord. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. Let us pray. O Lord God in heaven, we do thank you that you've shown us that you have the victory. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that Satan does not, and this book is not about the Antichrist or Satan, it is about Christ and his victory. We thank you, Lord, that you have bound Satan and you are advancing the gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your gospel will be completely victorious. We ask, O Lord, that you will encourage and strengthen us, that we are more than conquerors, that we have victory in Christ Jesus the Lord. And we do not need to be afraid of Satan. We need to respect him. We need to be careful not to get too close to the lion. But you've bound him. And you have the reign now, O Lion of Judah. Give us courage and comfort in you. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to worship, we lift up more pastoral needs. We pray for our brother Jose Sanchez in L.A. due to the virus as keeping him from being able to travel. We pray your blessing on him with school, Lord, as he's needing to try to get into a new class and registration has been difficult. We pray that you will open that up and allow that to happen. We pray for your blessing on his witness as he works with friends. We pray for your blessing on his witness and the tract that he gave of the gospel from our church to a man named Tech who did his taxes. We pray for his salvation. And we ask, Lord, that you will meet his needs as he begins the next semester. Works towards the end of school. We pray your blessing also on our children. We pray, Lord, that you help us to continue with school and to make progress and to end the year well. We pray your blessing on our homes, Lord, as we are isolated from one another and we are lonely for one another's fellowship and to worship together, not only in spirit, but face to face before you. We pray, Lord, that you would allow mercy in the church to be able soon to gather back together. And we look forward to the great day where there'll never be interruption to worship. And we consider tonight how you will show there should be not interruptions and distractions to worship, even as we enter the outer courts, the entrance to the sanctuary. So, Lord, as we approach you and prepare to worship you, help us to come to you humbly and reverently and with awe and respect and adoration. And so as we offer up our worship to you now again in song, singing what you have written to be sung to you. Inhabit our praise, O Lord God. Be magnified before us. Glorify yourself, and let us give you the reverence and respect that is due to you alone, as we approach you in worship the way that you have taught us in your scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page 311 in our Psalter. Page 311. Psalm 138, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 138, verses 1 through 4. And what we're looking at here is that the psalm speaks about facing the sanctuary or the temple of God. Even Jonah, when he was overcome and almost drowned, prayed toward the sanctuary, to the temple. There's this idea that that's where God is doing his work of salvation. That's where he is bringing his people in presence with him. And so we pray to God, even now, through the sanctuary in heaven, through our high priest working there in our behalf, Jesus Christ. And we are to approach that sanctuary with reverence. We're understand that it is a sanctified, holy place. And as we come together and worship, we are that sanctuary, that temple of God. May we approach him and have our hearts and minds on him in the Spirit. Da, 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 da. Thankfully, the online stream seems to be doing okay still, and hopefully the recording now will continue properly for the remainder of the service, at least for the reading of the scriptures in the sermon. We turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, and we look at verses 12 and 13 together. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. Remember that we have just seen Jesus ride into Jerusalem, and there was this great stir and amazing excitement about him as the king. And now we see what he is excited about and the great stir that he will make within the temple. Verses 12 and 13 of Matthew chapter 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Let me read that one more time. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. May God bless the reading, and the preaching, and the hearing, and the believing and the obeying of his holy word. Well, again, we saw last time we were in Matthew 21, Jesus riding in on a donkey, but a triumphal entry into Jerusalem as their king, as the Messiah. The city was moved with all the masses of people and the energy and excitement. He showed, however, that he was a king who was also a priest, a suffering servant, a lamb of God, because he rode in on a donkey, signifying Zechariah 9, verse 9, was about him. He was showing very clearly, I am your Messiah. That was understood. That's why he rode in on a donkey, fulfilling that. But he was showing that he would first conquer death to to bring us into the kingdom before he would conquer the rest of the world in his second coming. He'll come next time, Revelation 19, on a white horse. But first he comes with peace on the donkey, but yet still a king. Now, in this text, there are actually more Old Testament scriptures prophesied in the sense of Christ. He's applying it to the time. Spoken of showing his focus was religious worship. These scriptures that are quoted from the prophets are showing his concern. Why he's come is religious worship. Matthew Henry puts it this way. The great Redeemer appears as a great Reformer. The great Redeemer appears as a great Reformer. No surprise then that those of the Reformation not only brought back the doctrines of grace and salvation, but brought great reform back to the worship of the church. The Catholic Church had polluted much of worship, making it like the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, and the Reformers brought back the effects of the Redeemer visiting the house of God, cleansing. The Messiah, we see today, the Messiah came to save sinners, to offer up purified, holy worship in his Father's house. I submit to you that as the idea of the text. The Messiah came to save sinners, to offer up purified, holy worship in his Father's house. Beloved, we ought to be less concerned about the nation and world government cleaning up their act. Certainly they need to. Certainly there's much of a need to obey and clean up their act in following the Lord. We saw that alluded to at least in our text this morning. But that shouldn't be our big focus and concern, that government and the nations will all get government perfectly. That's only going to come in Christ. What Christ is more concerned with is his Father's house, the reform and beauty of the worship of God. Christ didn't go to the Roman courthouse. He didn't go to David's house in Jerusalem. He went to clean up God's house, the temple, where worship is to be had. Too often this is lost on Christians. Christ came to cleanse the church and purify her worship. We're to do all things according to what God has commanded, and to do nothing that he has not commanded. But we are to approach him in worship as he has commanded. Christ came to cleanse the church and purify her worship. That's the message for you from the text. Now notice that Jesus is not afraid to strongly demand and enforce reverent worship in his church. Jesus is not afraid to strongly demand and enforce reverent worship in his church. Imagine the scene here. Try to picture Jesus. Think about what he's actually doing in verse 12. He kicked them all out. I mean, he kicks them out. Get out. It's the outer court of the temple. And he kicks them out. I don't think that they all were real quick to want to get up. Can you imagine? They're probably like... And he's surely like forcing them out of here. He turned over their tables. Try to imagine that. The tables where they were doing business. He lifted the tables and he flew them over. Try to imagine that. If I did this right now with a stamp, it would be alarming. It would be loud. It would be disruptive. He turned over the chairs. Imagine if he turned over some of these chairs. Try to imagine Jesus doing this. This is not a quiet, pacific kind of a thing. This is him demanding obedient worship according to the word of God. In John chapter 2, verse 15, a similar moment, Jesus drove them out with a whip. He made a whip. Try to imagine that, boys. When you like to have your different tools and weapons, sometimes you might play with a whip. He made a whip. So that obviously took a little time. He was fitting it together, and then he was using that whip to drive them out like hell. Get out! Try to imagine. Try to imagine what he's doing here. He also, in John chapter 2, it says in verse 15, he poured all their money out. So all the money they're making, poured it out on the ground, casting all around. You can imagine, this is a big concern. He got their attention. How do you think he spoke? I want to encourage you to think about that. How do you think Jesus spoke? With all of that violent, you might say, activity, not unholy, not ungodly, not sinful, but what do you think how do you think he probably said it? It says in the text he said, but how do you think he said it? Imagine it's a big marketplace, lots of noise, lots of turning things over. Do you think he said it like this by what we see? Oh, excuse me, please. do you think that you might kindly move on? Do you think perhaps you could go do this somewhere else? I don't mean to offend you, Adam. No. Surely he was stern. Surely he was strong of voice. Surely he was loud. Matthew Henry writes this. Tradition says that his face shone and beams of light darted from his blessed eyes. He had a righteous anger. It wasn't a sinful anger. Not all anger in Scripture is sinful. He had a righteous anger that his house was being abused, and he wanted it out. Just like we, if we come home and see people in the house using it wrong, we say, "Get out of my dad's house. Don't act like this. Get out." This is how he's acting. Proverbs 20, verse 8, the king's eyes dart to remove evil. Now, Jesus was meek. He said he's meek and he's mild, just like Moses was said to be the most meek of men in the Old Testament. But just like Moses, with Jesus, that meekness was primarily a humility before God, convicted enough to be zealous for his holy habitation and vigorously demanding respect of the people to worship God the way he says to be worshipped. Meekness is not bowing down to man. Meekness is bowing down to God and fearing God more than man. Being willing to have people not like you for demanding to obey the Lord and worship him. Just like when Moses, he comes down from the mountain, and what does he see? They have melted all their stuff into two golden calves, and they're worshiping the golden calves. He had just come down with the Ten Commandments. And what does he do? He has the Levites get all that gold, get the golden calves, melt it down, and make them drink it with water. Oh, that seems awful, doesn't it? Well, it's meant to be. It's meant to make them recognize what they've done. Like Nehemiah 13, verse 25, it says, "I beat them and I pulled their hair." There is a strong emphasis with Nehemiah elsewhere of, get out of here, no doing business on the Sabbath day on the gates, and lots of threatening unless they would leave. You see, when the worship was corrupt, as Christ finds it, it was time to break it up and time to shake it up. Time to shake things up. And so he literally did. And it was necessary to repeat. He repeated as necessary, it would seem. Several commentators point out that John 2, which sounds almost like the same text, has enough differences that actually it was probably the first time Jesus did something like this at the beginning of his ministry. And now in Matthew we see the second time he did this at the end of his ministry. Bookending his time here, I came to cleanse my Father's house of corruption and wickedness. I came to get rid of it and replace it with holy worship again. Here Jesus fulfilled as Messiah indeed, Malachi 3, verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Notice that coming suddenly, that idea of coming on you and making things change. As Messiah, Christ here is showing, he's fulfilling Haggai 2, verse 7. "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." I will shake this place, and I will fill it with the glory of God. This is what Jesus is doing. John 2, verse 17, this other moment similarly, where Jesus is cleansing the temple, including with a whip, turning over the money. The disciples observe it, and they remember Psalm 68, verse 9. "The zeal for God's house hath eaten me up." The zeal for God's house hath eaten me up. So should the zeal for God's house eat you up. So should you expect zeal for God's house to eat up your pastor, elders, deacons, and fathers in family worship at home. Notice in the following verses, Jesus is so strong and stern and loud and violent, if you will, in holiness, it doesn't keep those who need to be healed away. It doesn't keep the weak and those who need him to heal them away. They come right to him to be healed. And it doesn't keep the children away. The children come to a next and praise him, Hosanna. They come closer to Jesus. They're not scared. They respect him. They respect him and worship him in the temple. Jesus expects respect of all of us, including our children, in worship. An important part of the Reformation, remember, was changing worship practices of the Catholic Church, such as Luther battling indulgences, money paid for the church to build church buildings and try to talk about how you could try to get somebody through purgatory quicker, all this way of making money, things invented. And the Reformation's get rid of things like that, that man invent that interrupt the true close worship of God. You see, reverent worship in Christ's church should not look like going to the mall or the marketplace. Jesus is not afraid to strongly demand and enforce reverent worship in his church and change it when it looks like the mall or the marketplace, because reverent worship in Christ's church should not look like going to the mall or the market. Imagine this scene again. We don't focus so much on Jesus now. We focus on the other aspects of the scene, the people buying, the people selling, the people having a place to exchange money from Roman or Greek money to money of Jewish money of the temple. Imagine the sights and the smells and the sounds. When you go to the market, is it quiet? No. Sometimes when we're sitting maybe at the eatery area of the mall, we can't hear each other well. There's a lot of busyness, a lot of noise, a lot of lack of reverence, just a lot of movement. Imagine all the noise. Imagine all the smells and the animals, especially here at Passover, not just doves, but cattle would be there. Imagine all the noise of the animals and the stink, all the sights, all the distractions, trying to walk through a marketplace to get to church, to get into the entrance of worship. This is no way to enter worship reverently for the Jew. And it's no way of showing reverent approach to God in this outer court where only the Gentiles could be. It is total distractions with business and busyness. And Jesus says, get that out of my Father's house. Get that out of the temple of God. Verse 12, he says, you den of robbers. Think about that, a den of robbers, men waiting somewhere to jump out and get somebody and steal from them. He says, you're stealing from my people. And he's quoting Jeremiah 7, verse 11, when he says, you den of robbers. He's quoting Jeremiah 7, verse 11, where the prophet there was criticizing God's people for hypocritical outward religion with no heart in it. No real desire to worship God in truth of spirit. Going through the motions and living a sinful life and approaching him casually and without respect. They've made it a marketplace. Verse 12, it's clearly a marketplace is what we see. And in John 2, verse 16, he says, you've made it a place of merchandise. You're just making approaching my house as a place to make money off my people. Well, there's a lot of danger in that, isn't there? Oh, people try to make money off of some kind of prayer cloths, all kinds of different things that have nothing to do with the word, just to make money off of people and fleece them. Lying in wait to take advantage of victims. And here they were doing it, charging high prices for things that were supposed to be for the convenience of the people while they came during Passover, traveling. But it was only really for the profit of those selling. Again, this is Passover. He's going to be the Passover lamb sacrificed soon. And everybody is coming. The Jews are coming from all these different nations where they have been dispersed in judgment by God. But they come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they are going to need to buy things. They're going to need to have animals, things to offer up for sacrifice, such as the doves. And they can't use their foreign money. They have to exchange it for Jewish money. Only the Jewish money will work to pay also for a half shekel annual sacrifice, annual payment to support the temple of God. A tax, if you will, for things needed. And then also again for things needed for them to offer up their sacrifices at the Passover. They would need to exchange their Roman money, their Greek money, to get the Jewish coin to be able to do this business. But here's the thing. They could have come with the animals before they got there. They could have come prepared. And they could have already exchanged their money elsewhere. They're treating this like the convenience line as you check out with impulse items. It shows a lack of preparation. And the vendors are grossly overcharging in this convenience store, checkout aisle, impulse item place. They have invented and interrupted this area, this approach to worship. Imagine singing the Hallel Psalms through all this ruckus. You know, the Psalms that are about approaching God's temple for worship, especially at this time, and having to work your way through all the craziness. How are you going to focus? How are you going to be reverent? How are you going to give God honor and attention and devotion? You'd be distracted at every turn. But there'll also be resentment. One commentator says that a dove could cost something like $4 when it should have only cost 5 cents. Ah, you can appreciate that, huh? They're stealing like robbers from these people, setting up a system of convenience, training them to be lazy and approach God without preparation and make lots of money off of that. Jesus is disgusted with it. We could consider this related to churches that have coffee shops and stores open in their narthex, right? Come to worship and, oh, they're open for business, buying all kinds of coffee and things. Bring it in the sanctuary, no problem. Act like you're in a restaurant. Oh, the store's open. Buy things that you like. Before you get to the worship sanctuary, I think we should consider that. And it needs to be protected that nothing is in the way of entering into the worship of the Lord and not being distracted or delayed. But we should also be careful what we do with business on the Lord's Day that we should be waiting on from Monday through Friday. There are many things that will often be a temptation to us to get online, pay a bill, take care of some emails. I'm amazed at how many emails and texts I'll get from Christians on the Lord's Day. It seems like it's the only day they find time to do things they should have been doing during the week for Christian things we're involved in. It's not that these things are unlawful on other days, but they're not holy. And they're to be kept out of worship to preserve reverence. As we gather in church and as we are the church, reverent worship in Christ's church should show quiet respect. And that's the last part we consider. Jesus is not afraid to strongly and demand and enforce reverent worship in his church. Reverent worship in Christ's church should not look like going to the busy, loud marketplace and mall. Rather, reverent worship in Christ's church should show quiet respect. Now, as you hear my son, he's been very good tonight, I'm thankful. But as you hear his voice, we'll recognize soon in the next text that children are in worship and we're to be appreciative of them, quoting Psalm 8, verse 2 in the next text. So we're working with our children, but we're training everyone to come with reverence and respect. I want you to think about this. Remember 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. How did they build the Temple of Solomon for the more permanent worship of God? All of the pieces, all of these huge pieces were built how? Not on the place of construction. The place of the temple was not a construction site. All of the things were built in another place so that when they put things together at the place of the temple, it was able to be put up silently, quietly, to communicate even in the erecting of the temple that we should be approaching God when we approach him in worship with quiet reverence and respect. And that can't happen when we're distracting ourselves with the busy things of this world. The sermon for that that scripture was this: prepare for proper quiet worship. Verse 12, Jesus says, this is the temple of God. Think about the tabernacle. Think about the temple. Think about what we see in Revelation. Reverence. Focus on God and the Lamb. Worship. Not focusing on ourselves or others, but just on God. The temple of God, or as he calls it in John 2:16, his Father's house. Again, the perfect Son expects respect of his Father that is shown in silent meditation and quiet praise before him. My wife and I are working with our children, studying scriptures and talking about how to be more of a better volume and careful not to talk over one another, especially as we're around each other at the table, because it's distracting and it can be overwhelming to try to make sense of things. And there's an aspect of even at the table of our Father's house in our homes that we come with a sense of respect as we gather together so that we can hear one another and be silent enough to benefit from the time there. And that's something we always have to teach ourselves and our children, especially as we approach worship. In verse 13, he says, it's not supposed to be a den of robbers. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. So what is a house of prayer supposed to look like? People praying. People quiet. Lifting up their eyes to the Lord or bowing their heads on their knees. People coming before the Lord quietly, worshiping God. And when Jesus says this is supposed to be a house of prayer, he's quoting Isaiah 56, verse 7. There the prophet is focusing on the fact that not just the Jews, but all nations, even the Gentiles, shall be brought into this worship when the Messiah comes. This reverent worship. Because the world is all busy. I mean, you don't hear people talking about with the coronavirus, well, I'm so sad we don't get to worship. What you're hearing is, I'm so bored, I got nothing to do every day. We should be concerned that we get back to worship God and get together. We should be concerned to use the Lord's Day as holy, and if anything, be thankful for having less distractions right now. But the world is just out there distracted on the holy day of worship. They're distracted. They don't want to think about God. They don't want to give him worship. But there's a time when the Messiah comes that the nations and the Gentiles will be brought into this reverent approach to God with the Jews. Now, Mark chapter 11, verse 17 includes that part of Isaiah 56, verse 7. The part of Isaiah 56, 7 that Matthew doesn't quote, Mark does, that it says all nations, the Gentiles, will be brought into this house of prayer. But again, what does the house of prayer look like? Now, again, this is the outer court where only the Gentiles could enter. And Jesus is saying this is supposed to be bringing the Gentiles into reverent worship of the one true God. But it wasn't teaching reverent worship of God. And it wasn't preparing for reverent worship. They could again prepare to have their money exchanged earlier somewhere else to come ready. They could have come having purchased what they need to bring to this outer court beforehand. They don't have to come here now and have this marketplace set up to do it conveniently, because I can't be bothered to prepare ahead. And when you don't come prepared ahead, you don't come quietly, you don't come reverently, you come distracted. And we do not have ourselves devoted to God and worship. So Jesus came to change all this. He came to cleanse the temple. And you are the temple now, beloved. Remember, Corinthians teaches us, both letters, that you're the temple of God. The temple of Jerusalem came down with the coming of Christ. And now it spreads through all the world, the type of the reality of the people of God making up the temple. And especially as we gather in corporate worship, we need to be mindful that we are the temple of God. So be careful how you approach church worship, even now. Be careful about what you are doing on your phones, on your iPads, before and during the service. I remember years ago, I mentioned something about be careful not to be texting while we're in worship. And a lady later thought I was talking to her because she felt convicted. She had been doing that. Well, I didn't know. But I know that we're prone. I'm prone to do these things. We can get distracted. Be careful that you don't approach God and you're using all these social media and things while you're in the very worship of God. He deserves all your attention. Silence your phones. Leave your applications off. Email can wait till tomorrow. And so can whatever you want to look at on the internet that isn't related to holy things. See the bulletin warning, the quote in our bulletin today by William Secker: indifference leads to apostasy. If we approach God with indifference, carelessness, even callousness, it can dangerously lead us to the point where we just don't even come to church or consider ourselves part of the church anymore, and we have no interest in worshiping the Lord. But we've been saved to serve him. We've been made holy to worship him. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How are we to approach the Lord with holy reverence of His Word? Hebrews 12, verses 23 through 30, New Testament. To the great assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not.
Well, we're having technical difficulties and needing to learn how to record with our cameras and not have them go off. So thankfully, the evening sermon on Matthew 21:12-13 went okay for the live webcast tonight, and that's great. But the other camera, the phone recording, for putting the video up online later on sermon audio, somehow kept stopping on us, and we got the whole sermon, not the whole worship service, but we lost the last part. And I'm going to back up just a little bit to, there'll be a little bit of overlap from what I'm splicing in here with what was where the sermon abruptly ended on the video recording. But I want to have a little overlap to make sure we don't miss anything and have a little flow of context. So I'm in the last section. Reverent worship in Christ's church should show quiet respect. And I'm moving down through that last section to this place. Jesus came to cleanse the temple. You are the temple now. 1 and 2 Corinthians teach us that we are the temple of God. So as we gather, especially in corporate worship, we have to be careful how we approach Him together. We have to be careful what we are doing as we come to the parking lot, let alone coming in through the front doors, and how we come through and sit down together. We have to be careful about what we're doing when we're in worship. You know, in these days of so many smart devices, there's a temptation to have them out, maybe for the Bible, the catechisms legitimately, but at the same time, maybe taking in corresponding with texts and emails and things that shouldn't be on and distracting from worship at the moment. I remember once mentioning something like that years ago, and a visitor who had been with us for a while, she was convicted and said, "I thought you were talking about me. I hadn't noticed. I just thought of it as a practical application." But she had been texting during the sermon and recognized, yeah, I should be focusing. Same thing we teach our children. You can wait on social media and other things for other times. I want to remind you to look at the bulletin and quote we have today by William Secular. To summarize, indifference leads to apostasy. If we approach the Lord with indifference, carelessness, just a disregard and disrespect for His things, the way He wants us to approach Him in worship, the way He wants us to act, not even when we're in the worship place, but before as we're coming through the outer court, as it will. That can lead to the point of apostasy where we don't even bother to come to church anymore, and we don't even worry about whether we're Christians, and we pretty much leave the faith. Psalm 89, verse 7 says this, you sang this evening, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him." Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. "I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above Thy name." Well, if His word is magnified above His name, how reverently we need to come to the preaching of the word, the singing of the word, the reading of the word. Hebrews 12, verses 23 through 30, the New Testament. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And the fire, beloved, purifies. A fire cleanses the impurities. A fire gets rid of things that don't belong and makes what remains more precious and pure. And so the Son of God, just before he would give his life up for the true temple of his people, came to the temple on earth with a fiery disposition into the entrance to the place of worship to show he did not come to receive in response to his gracious redemption and the offering of himself as a ransom for our sins. He didn't come to receive from us in return, ungrateful, unholy, irreverent, hypocritical praise, such as never seen in heaven. Look at Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. Such will never be seen in the new heavens and the new earth. Semper reformanda, always reforming. This is the cry of the Reformation. It needs to be our cry. When we learn about something we're not doing that we should be doing from the Scriptures, then we begin to do it. If we learn we're doing something the Scriptures have not spoken for us to do, then we stop doing it. We're always reforming. This is the work of the Reformation. Jesus is the great reformer. He's coming to the church that so often corrupts herself with things of the world, abandons the things of the Word and of God, and says, it's time to get clean. It's time to purify. It's time to be a house of prayer and worship. Semper reformanda, beginning in the idol factories of each of our own hearts. For Christ came to cleanse the church and purify her. Yes, he came to save us, but he came to save us to serve his Father, where in and as the temple we are to be holy as he is holy, reverent, respect, adoration, devotion. Christ came to cleanse the church and purify her worship. This is what we will be doing in heaven forever. May the Lord bless us to have more of it now, that instead of coming into our place, he might have to turn over tables and chairs and money and kick us out. He wouldn't have to speak to us like the letters to the churches of Asia, but in some of them, but rather would say, well done. Well done. There is reverence and holiness here. See, if we can be that, we'll be the light of the world. People can be passing by and seeing this is a holy place of reverence and prayer and respect for God and spiritual things. Still and quiet before the Lord. Different from the rest of the world and all its busyness and craziness and its market and its sales. Never willing to stop for anything. You know, the coronavirus here has us all staying at home. You don't hear anybody complaining that they can't be with church. You just hear people complaining that they don't have anything to do. Well, if anything, it removes a lot of the idols that are often keeping people from worship. May we be refined and purified as a church, and may people be refined and come to the light of the world and worship our Father in heaven and approach him with reverence and awe. Christ came to cleanse the church and purify her worship. Let us pray. Lord, that this prayer is offered up after the broadcast, yet I pray and trust it will be useful. for your people and for your glory. We ask that you will please purify us, purify our hearts. Create in us clean hearts, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Help us to worship you with reverence, to give you the glory through your name. O Lord, keep back your servants from presumptuous sins. Let them have no dominion over us. Then shall we be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Bless us to be a more holy, restful, peaceful, purified, worshipful temple as a congregation in our family worship and in our personal devotions. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.